Ask that which is comprehending the incomprehensible, and so that's what we're going to be looking at, the incomprehensibility of God. All right, and if you don't know how to spell it, I think I spelled it right up there. But it reminds me of what one of my professors said when he said, well, we have a particular task today. All we have to do is define God and give three examples. And so when theologians talk about God, they usually break it into three categories: the essence of God, the attributes of God, and the nature of God. Well, we'll talk about that some in the future weeks, but I really wanted to get across the point that that God is incomprehensible. If we think that we can put him into a box with the essence of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God, if we think that we can put him into a nice tight box and say, okay, now we know what God is like, he keeps breaking out of the box because he's incomprehensible. All right, and I think that's important for us to know. So let me just briefly talk about the attributes, the essence, the attributes, and the other aspects of God. Let's see. I think there we go. All right. The essence of God. What God is like that distinguishes him from every other creature, from angels, from man, from vegetable and mineral, for that matter. You know, what is it that makes God God? How is that distinguished from man or angels or any other creature? We'll be talking about that in the future. We'll also be talking about the attributes of God. This is things like, well, you can't make a list of all of God's attributes, but here are 12 that I learned when I was a fairly new Christian, and that list has done me well ever since then. But you have, when I was a kid, we used to talk about God at every meal, because we would start the meal by saying a prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. What I didn't realize was how brilliant that prayer was at the time, because here all of theology proper was being reduced down into the very essence of God, of what his attributes, in such a way that even a young child could understand it. So when we talk about the greatness of God, we're talking about his sovereignty, which is different from his omnipotence. But we're talking about his omniscience, his omnipresence, eternality, and immutability. Well, we also can talk about the goodness of God. We can talk about love and truth and justice and righteousness. And I added a couple of others, wisdom and beauty, because those are a couple of characteristics of God that we don't often put on the list of attributes of God, but I think are important for us to come to that realization. All right, so that's the attributes of God, and we'll talk about that more in the future as well. We will also talk about the nature of God. He's infinite, he's personal, he's uncreated, he's self-existent, he's triune, and he's transcendent. So we'll look at those characteristics of God. But the number one thing that I want you to realize is that God is incomprehensible. This one thing, incomprehensible, has to inform everything we say about God. Because if we think that we can list the attributes of God, even the number that we have, and begin to understand a little bit about God, we're still just dealing with the outer edges. It's sort of like the person that you meet and you think that they're such a way, you know, a certain personality, and then you get to know them better and better and better, and you find out that there's more to them than that, but that your first impression was correct. Well, our first impression of God is certain things that we know about God, but that is not the entirety. And so God is incomprehensible. It has to inform. So the idea of him being incomprehensible has to inform everything, that we have to grasp, get a grasp of who God is in reality. We only know certain things that are definitely true, but are only the edges of his being. So incomprehensible doesn't mean we don't know anything about God, but it does mean that we don't know everything about God. We don't get a total grasp of it. In fact, the word incomprehensible or comprehensible We have this passage in Ecclesiastes 3:11, which tells us a little bit about ourselves as well as about God. And I think that's important for us to realize. He has made everything appropriate to its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, there's a limit on us. We are finite human beings trying to comprehend an inexhaustible God. You know, and we had hymns to that portion. And in fact, at some point or other, we have to go to poetry or to hymns to be able to express a little bit about God, because he's just beyond anything that we can think of. As a new Christian, I read a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I recommend that book to you. It's still available, I'm sure. And it's an excellent book and one that I highly recommend. Although at the time I was disappointed because I thought knowing God would be about feeling God. And I was very much into that aspect then of feeling God at that time. But before you can feel God, you have to know God. You have to know what he's like. You have to know what he's not like. All right, and so it turned out to be a profitable book for me, and I recommend it to you. And it's probably still in our library, although I don't know. Every time I walk by that book table, I thought, okay, it's like mist just disappearing. And I thought, there are probably some good books in there. Well, why don't you look in there? I said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's too sad. But on the other hand, we had a library down there for months that people didn't use very often, so we need to find a better use for our space. So the Bible is really about God rather than about man. So we read about Abraham, we may read about Adam, or we might read about Moses or David. But when it's all said and done, the Bible itself is about God, how God dealt with Adam, how God dealt with Abraham, how God dealt with Moses or any of the other characters. And I think that's important for us to recognize, is that the whole Bible is really about God and how his dealings with human beings. And guess what? We're human beings. Therefore, it's about God's dealing with us as well. So I think it's important for us to recognize that these things are true. Well, let's look at our key passage for today. Now, this comes after three chapters. This is in Romans 11, 33-36, the last few verses of chapter 11. And the truth of the matter is that most preachers will avoid these three chapters. They'll go from chapter 8, and then all of a sudden they're in chapter 12. And the reason is because these three chapters deal with God being incomprehensible, and how do you do a sermon on that? Well, that's my problem today. How do you deal with a problem with that? Because when you look at chapters 9, 10, and 11, then when we find that God is very incomprehensible. Paul says that God, not all of Israel is Israel. What? I'm sure that the original audience had to scratch their head about that. And then it goes on and talks about that God elects some and not others, but is not based on human accomplishments or faith, but on the call of God. But men also make choices which determine their ultimate destiny and what their eternal destiny. All right, so these three chapters are fairly confusing chapters. And then he ends with these verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. See, we end up reading these chapters and we're confused and we scratch our head and say, you know, God is really strange. But what Paul says when he looks at these things is the depth of God, the riches of God, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Unsearchable means you can't search them out. You can try, but you're not going to reach all the limits of God because he's unsearchable and unfathomable his ways. Now, fathom is a measure of depth. So you throw in a line with a weight on it and find out how deep the water is. But an unfathomable depth means that you keep putting out your line and you put out your line until it would come to the end of the line and you still haven't reached bottom. And that's the way it is with our knowledge of God. It's unfathomable. God is beyond anything that we might put into our box and think that we have. He is unfathomable. In other words, it's like a track in the woods which disappears utterly and cannot be traced or followed. So you're stuck in the middle of the woods and you've gone as far as you can go. But it goes on, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" These are quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 40. "Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That should be our conclusion too. When we look at God, we shouldn't say, "Okay, now I understand God." We should come to the end of our time and say, "To him be the glory forever." Because I don't understand him. He's incomprehensible. I can't search him out. I can't fathom where he is or who he is. This is the God that we serve. A God who is greater than anything that we might imagine. And a God who cares about us a great deal. Now, let me give you a little bit of a word lesson. The meaning of comprehensible or incomprehensible. We might translate the idea from the negative of the word comprehend, which actually comes from French and Latin, and it means to grasp altogether. All right? Think about this, that there's a little bit that we know about God, but we are unable to get a whole grasp around him. You know, so it's sort of like, okay, if I could only understand God, well, you can't understand God because you can't get a grasp of the whole. Think of it in terms of economics. That was my major in college. And one of the things that I learned from that is that a bachelor's degree in economics doesn't fit you to do anything. You know, because there's this thing called the Federal Reserve, and every now and then they raise up the interest rates or lower the interest rates. And I take it that these people are good economists. I hope they are. But they have more than a bachelor's degree, I can assure you of that. And so they are working with the Federal Reserve. Okay, do we need to increase the prime rate? Do we need to lower the prime rate? And so when I became a graduate and had my degree in economics, all I could say was, "I don't know." Because even though I knew a lot about economics, I didn't have a grasp of economics. I didn't know how it actually worked in the real world. All right, so presumably the people who are the board members of the Federal Reserve know those things, or not. Let's just think about it in terms of a person who has a master's degree, a doctorate in economics, and he is working with the Federal Reserve, and he's trying to determine these things. The question is, does he really know what he's doing? I remember I had an economics course, and in this particular course, which was called macroeconomics, I had a teacher who thought we were all graduate students, I think, because he was teaching it on a tough level. And so we would take the tests, and we would all do very poorly on those tests. He says, "Don't worry, at the end of the semester, I will, grade them on a curve." Well, that meant that all semester long, I was making 40s, 50s on tests, papers. And I didn't have the slightest idea how my standing in the class was. But I was basically an A-B student, so I assumed that I would make an A or a B. But I had no understanding of that. Well, I came in after I'd taken my final and they'd posted the grades, and I made a D in a course that was my major. So I had to take it all over again. I obviously didn't have a comprehension. I didn't have a grasp of economics, which, by the way, I took the course over again under another professor and made an A. So that tells you something about the professor. But at any rate, the thing that we need to understand is that God is incomprehensible. And I want to say that before we go into the essence of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God, that we are only touching around the edges of who God is, that God is incomprehensible. And that means that we have a limit as finite human beings in our ability to be able to even understand. So, comprehensible. Incomprehensible or comprehensible, the way that Webster puts it is to grasp the nature, significance, or meaning of, or to obtain or hold within a total scope of significance or amount, or as Wiktionary puts it, to understand or grasp fully and thoroughly. You will never get a thorough grasp on who God is. That doesn't mean that you don't know a little bit about God. That is true. But we're always working around the edges of who God is. Why? Because God is incomprehensible. God has put it in our hearts so that we understand eternity, what eternity is. But we can't get a whole grasp on the whole thing because of our limitations. We are limited. And it comes from the French term. But let's go on. Part of the problem is man cannot understand the infinite. We have the concept of infinity, which in our minds means that time goes on forever. Because all we really understand is the finite. We only understand the world as it is. The principle is straightforward. Finite man cannot understand the infinite. For one thing, man does not have the equipment to fathom the depths of God. For another, finite man cannot grasp the infinite because it is a different realm and operates under totally different principles. This does not mean that man cannot truly know God or have some knowledge of the spiritual realm, but it means that we can never fully grasp God. Let me put it into the realm of mathematics, which is always a dangerous realm for me to enter into. But let's take the number 8, and we divide it by 2. Okay, I can understand that in first grade, second grade. They taught us about that. Okay, so basically, when we divide 8 by 2, we easily calculate the answer, which is 4, in case you're not certain about that. What we are doing is taking 8 objects and placing them in 2 equal piles of 4. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense, because that's the way I understood it. Okay. So this is a good example of finite math. However, if you try to divide 8 by infinity, what do you get? You can't do it. You know why? Because it's impossible for 8 to be put into an infinite number of piles. So you take 8 objects and you divide them and you divide them and you divide them. At some point or other, you get to the atomic level, then the subatomic level, and they're not even the same thing that you started out with. All right, so it's impossible because 8 divided into infinite piles eventually yields an impossible solution. Eventually, you would divide your objects into molecules, atoms, subatomic particles. At this point, they have long ceased to be the original objects, and you still haven't reached infinity. All right. My point is this, that infinity is not a number. It's concept. All right. So you might say 8 divided by infinity. Well, you might as well say 8 divided by love or peace or righteousness. You know, it doesn't make any sense. It's not something that can be done. All right. So the point is this, that finite math attempts to deal with infinity, it fails when it attempts to deal with that, because the realm of the infinite does not operate under the same principles. And the spiritual realm doesn't even operate under the same principles. I mean, think about it. That you have this one man who had over 2,000 demons in him, something like that. How is that even possible? How can one human being have a bunch of demons that when they were cast out of them, they went into a whole herd of pigs? Or you have this situation in the Old Testament in which God is saying to his angels, who will go down and deceive these prophets? And one angel says, I'll do it. And so he goes down, and this one angel somehow enters 800 prophets, and he's able to get them deceived. So we're dealing with the realm, the spiritual realm. We're dealing with the realm of infinity. We are dealing with something that we don't have the tools to be able to comprehend. Let me give you an example. Another example. All right, this one is K stands for knowledge. This is my own little definition here. And you have K to the M, that's the knowledge of man. We have a certain amount of knowledge. Okay, now the KD is knowledge that a dog has. Now, do we consider that it is only a quantitative difference? That a dog has a certain quantity of knowledge and we have more?
I can't even understand my dog.
Apart from Dwight, we would normally say that no, there's a difference. Otherwise, if they were the same, then you would send your dog to school, and it would be something other than obedience school. Although you might try sending your kids that way too, you know. But all right, so what we have is we recognize that the knowledge that a dog has and the knowledge that a man has, they have certain things in common, but there's a certain qualitative difference. So that we don't send a dog to school because we don't expect that a dog is going to catch up with us. Because he doesn't have that capability. There's a qualitative difference as well as a quantitative difference. When we talk about God being omniscient, we sometimes enter into the idea that, oh, okay, I have a little knowledge, I'm shunt, but God has all knowledge, he's omniscient. Oh, he's ahead of me, he has a lot more knowledge than I have, so we make it a quantitative difference. But in fact, there's a qualitative difference as well, just as there is between a dog and a man. There's a qualitative difference. There's a limit on what a dog is able to learn. We have the ability of abstract reason. A dog apparently does not. All right, and so you have all of these differences, but there's also a difference between man, and that's a K with a G on it, the knowledge of God. All right, so I don't put equivalent signs here. I put they're similar to. We know what knowledge is, but God's knowledge is totally different from our knowledge. He knows everything at once. He knows what happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. He knows what actually happens plus what is optional, what might happen. And he has a knowledge of all of them, all of that. We can all pray to God individually. And we can be praying here, and a Christian in India can be praying, and they're praying to the same God, but at the same time, we don't have that capability of dividing our attention in all of those different directions. But God is capable of doing that. His knowledge of each one of us is amazing. And so we recognize that there is a kind of knowledge that God has that is different from our knowledge. It's similar to, but it's not the same as our knowledge. So the fact that he is omniscient means more than the fact that he knows a lot more than we do. That's true. But his kind of knowledge is also very different. Look at it this way. Then, not only does he have a greater quantity of knowledge, his knowledge is qualitatively different. All right. In other words, God is incomprehensible. And I think it's important for us to recognize that God is incomprehensible. We're going to be looking at future weeks at the essence of God. We're going to be looking at the nature of God. We're going to be looking at the attributes of God. But when we've learned all of that, then we don't know very much more than we already know. When I was a kid, I learned this prayer: God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. What I've discovered in all the seminary classes and things that I've had since that time is that I'm not that far ahead of where I was when I was a little kid. God is great, God is good, and I should thank him for my food. There's the essence of the situation, but the truth of the matter is that when we look at God, we find that he is incomprehensible. He can be known to in part, but he cannot be fully grasped. But he is good. I remember the line, the witch in the wardrobe, I think it's a statement, is Aslan safe? Oh, no, he's not safe, but he is good. And that's the way it is with our true God, is that he's not safe because he's all-powerful and he's sovereign, but he is good and he loves us as well, as we belong to him. When we speak of God, we are speaking of something entirely different. Men will often say, when God looks down through the corridor of time, what does he see? And the answer is, he doesn't see anything. Because not only does he look down through the corridor of time, but he's the one that creates time. He's the one who creates the ages. He is not only the creator of the physical world, but he is the creator of the ages of the world. Well, I can't even comprehend that. How can you have people who are walking around making decisions constantly, always making their own decisions? I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that, I'm going to have this chicken wing, I'm not going to have this chicken wing. And yet, when it's all said and done, Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, I have looked at that verse many times, and I still, I can't understand it. How can God be in charge of everything, and yet I'm making real decisions? And I might make a decision and then say, I think I'll change my mind. So I've got all of those things, but God is in control in any case. That's what I mean by we're not really prepared to understand the infinite realm. Whenever you have the finiteness of man come in contact with the infinity of God, then those are the areas where we have a lot of questions. Those are the areas where we talk about God elects certain individuals, and yet each person makes their own choice. And you have a judgment that is based on the fact that people individually have rejected or accepted Christ. And yet God says, I've known you from the foundation of the world. How does that all fit together? I don't know. Because God is incomprehensible, and God knows. He can put all of that together, but I can't. So, God is incomprehensible. When the infinity of God touches the finite realm of man, our minds cannot comprehend it. We make responsible decisions, and God is in sovereign control. Both are true. One truth belongs to the infinite nature of God, and the other, the world of the finite decisions. It must be one of the things we take by faith. When we know the truth, we still cannot fully comprehend it. God and the infinite realm are incomprehensible. I look at Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 17. And as we look at this particular verse, I want you to notice that it's in poetry. Isaiah 40 is poetry. I think that the reason is because when we come to the realm of God, when we come to the realm of the incomprehensible, all we can do is make analogies. And so poetry and songs are the ways that we can communicate something about that. So in verses 12 through 17, it says these things. This is Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, it's obviously a reference to God. But just think of the picture. He's measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He said, oh, there's the Atlantic Ocean, there's the Pacific Ocean. He marked off the heavens with a span. That's just the stretch of your hand. He calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or his counselor, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? God didn't have any parents. Oh, God's been around forever. Oh, God knows everything. Okay. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. You know, we become concerned. Oh, well, there's Russia, then there's North Korea, and then there's China, and all of these different ones. But to God, they're just a drop in the bucket. And are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. So what does a butcher do when he's going to put some meat on the scale? Let's clean all the dust off the scales. And that's God's view of the nations. They're like specks of dust. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So let's draw a conclusion from this. First of all, whatever can be said about God, whatever true things that can be said with accuracy, in the end, God is incomprehensible. And we need to recognize that we tend to take that, especially seminary students tend to take that as a challenge. Oh, well, if God is incomprehensible, then I have to comprehend him. But we're not talking about the fact that he is uncomprehended, but that he is incomprehensible. That there is nothing that we can do because of the finiteness of our own brain that is going to give us a complete understanding of God. Whatever can be said of God, about God with accuracy, he's incomprehensible. We will never know God fully. Even when we have resurrection bodies, even when we're living in his presence, we're still human beings, we're still finite. We'll know more than we know now, and we'll know it more accurately, but we'll still only be dealing with the edges. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There are some things we have to take by faith. For by it the men of old gained approval. Then in verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God." By the way, this is a word that's translated worlds in the New American Standard is the word aeon, from which we get our word eon. It's a measure of time. And this is another mind-blowing kind of thing. By faith, we understand that the ages of history were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made by the things which are visible. So when we look at history, when we look at not only God's creation and how in the world in 6 days did he create the sun and the moon and the stars and all the things of the earth, but he created all of history, the ages of history. And so we end up with a God who is incomprehensible. In this passage that we started out with, the very last verse of that in Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." I think that's the proper response to the incomprehensibility of God. Rather than saying, "I don't understand God, therefore I reject him," we should say, "But he's God. Let's give him the glory because he is incomprehensible. We don't have any way to find the limits of what God can do. Therefore, we trust him. We live by faith." This brings our sermon to an end, but maybe you have some thoughts or questions.